Jonah, chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it in the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it.
Thank you, Roger. Let's pray that the word challenge our hearts. Father God, thank you for these words. We pray that we hear them, we listen to what you have to say. Lord, will you help us to understand who you are, a God who is a God of judgment, a God of wrath, but also a God of mercy and grace. Lord, help us to know this. Help us to be motivated for your mission as your people. We pray this through Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. Well, you all hear me. Here's a challenge for you. A challenge to see how obedient you are to God. If God somehow appeared to you, whatever way, and told you that he wants you to go and tell people about Jesus, would you obey? Would you obey? Would you obey if that mission is to go and tell ISIS to stop it? Just walk in to the ISIS territory and tell them, repent of your evil ways, believe in Jesus, and commit your life to Jesus as God and King. There's probably enough in that statement to get you beheaded. Would you be willing to obey and trust God? Would you go to ISIS and tell them God's message? It may take you about 5 seconds, you'll be fine. Trust God. You're sort of sitting there thinking, maybe I could find something better to do. Maybe finding excuses. Maybe finding different ways to get out of it. Are you willing to obey God when it comes to passages like Matthew 28:16-20? Go and tell all people about Jesus. Like we just talked about, the one question at the community tree. This is not a guilt trip trying to make us all get there. But there's other opportunities at work, in your sports, whatever you're doing. You know, we're often so fearful of going to ISIS. You know, that's pretty scary stuff. And yet we're also very passive and carefree when it comes to those around us. We sort of just sometimes maybe just don't care, too busy. And I must admit, I tick the box sometimes. I just, you know, maybe unsure what to say, and I'm a pretty wordy guy. I hope today's message from Jonah will encourage you to be a witness to others. I think that's what I'm hoping it'll be, to see who God is. As we've seen so far in Jonah, God is over all people, and therefore all people are accountable to him. That was sort of Jonah 1. Because we all disobey in some level, we're disobedient, we sin, judgment awaits. Yet so often, like Jonah, we can have little care for this reality. Why? Because we fail to see the seriousness of God's wrath. God clearly believes that Jonah's mission to Nineveh is of the utmost importance. So far, Jonah has made it clear Nineveh is the last place that he wants to go for God. God said go, and Jonah said no way. And that's chapter 1. He'd done a runner. And so then he ran and he got thrown into the sea because God caused the storm to stop him, to make him turn around. And so as Jonah's sinking, as he's been thrown in, He calls out to God, and God hears him. God hears his cries, and God responds with a big fish who rescues Jonah. So here we got Jonah disobeys, but the fish actually obeys, and that's sort of chapter 2. So sort of trying to give a bit of a recap. But as we saw a few weeks back in Jonah's prayer, his deep prayer, there was something fishy about it. There was hardly an evidence there that he is really repents for that disobedience. There's a scent of self-righteous pride. Because he clearly declared himself as, I am one of the faithful ones. Unlike those who worship idols and trust in their idols. That's what he basically says in chapter 2. And yet we saw in chapter 1, it was the pagan sailors who were actually making the right moves towards God. They were the ones who were responding to God's authority. They were making the vows and making the sacrifices, acknowledging him as God of all. So Jonah is the one who's actually worse than the pagans. Jonah is running away from God, making the wrong moves away in disobedience. And God has gone to great depths to rescue Jonah. Sorry all these little puns I'm putting in there. But some people understand them. He's done all this to get Jonah back on track to deliver his word. And he's delivering a word of God, a judgment word to the people of Nineveh. These were evil people. Okay? Jonah is God's plan A. There is no plan B. Okay? So in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, we see Jonah making now the right moves of obedience. Okay? Jonah goes to deliver the message to Nineveh. And this was a big city, a great city, about 120,000 people. That's what it tells us in chapter 4, which we'll read next week. But that's a bit of a understanding of how big the city was. But in Jonah, there's certainly some reluctance. There's certainly some reluctance towards this mission. I'm just going to read verses 1 to 3 again. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Today I want us to see the amazing grace and mercy of our God. Jonah 3 reveals to us the power of God's word that can turn around even the most evil people. And in this we see God's mercy and grace to all people. And I think this is by far the greatest miracle in Jonah. Forget about the fish, the big fish. I think that's a small miracle. So I want to look at three themes today from this passage. I got them three M's. Has nothing to do with our five M's as a church. But I want to look at the first M is sort of three M's in it. Minimal message with maximum response. Okay, that's the first one. The second one is missionaries to all people. And the third one is the merciful and gracious God, our merciful and gracious God. So verse 4, Jonah, we're going to look at the minimal message, maximum response. Okay, the first one. But Jonah began to go into the city, verse 4, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So clearly we're back at verse chapter 1 again, back to where God intended Jonah to be. So it's just taken a while for Jonah to get there. God won't accept a no from Jonah. So he repeats the message and Jonah goes as instructed. Now, with this message, there is some debate behind the scenes, in the theological scenes of scholars and that. There is some debate as to whether Jonah received more revelation from God to tell Nineveh or whether that was just it. So some think that Jonah was holding back the full message. It's a bit like there was something really big given. I'll just give him the bare minimum. Get in, get the job done and get out. So I'll just tick the box, you know, a bit like, oh, Jesus is Lord and I'll be out of here, you know. Now, people try and read between the lines, fill in the blanks. We often do that when we're looking at the Bible. Debates are open. No one really knows, but we know what God's word says. Okay, we know we can only go by what it says. But what I want to say, or what we can say from this passage, is that God's word spoken by Jonah is a very minimal, basic message of judgment to come. Okay, if we just go on the raw text, whether that's exactly what God spoke and whether it's paraphrased or whatever, what Jonah spoke was a very minimal message of judgment to a city. And going by Nineveh's reputation, this was a city built upon violence. We looked at that in chapter 1. The people pursued wealth, they pursued self, they pursued power and status. So for Jonah to waltz in and tell them God will judge and destroy them was a very fearful mission, a mission of possible no return. He'd already seen God rescue him with the fish, so he's probably got a little bit of confidence in God, but it's still a fearful thing. It was a message that wouldn't have been easy to proclaim, received easily, you would think. Remember, this was a cruel and evil city. They burned children. They skinned people alive. They cut off arms and legs. Imagine going into ISIS and saying, in 6 weeks, you'll be wiped out. Imagine that. Especially imagine the emotional side if you're one of those neighbouring Middle Eastern people who believed in Christ and you'd seen your family being executed and you'd seen that violence. And for them, they were your enemy, ISIS. And for this Jonah, the people of God, Israel, these were their enemy. They didn't like them. Now, some think there is nothing about repentance in Jonah's word from God. Simply a message of judgment. And it certainly looks that way. If we look at it, it's got nothing about, turn or do anything. But there is a 40-day warning. A warning which can't be overlooked. If the message was about judgment and wrath and that alone, God didn't need to give them 40 days warning. He could have simply destroyed them. Why warn them? Why send Jonah if there was no hope of salvation, no hope of turning around? God didn't need to give them 40 days. If God didn't want them to repent, why go to that length? Now, some parents count to three to stop their kids to stop it. For Nineveh, God counts to 40 days. And like I said, God has every right to judge them immediately without warning, but clearly God gives them time to turn around. We can say that Jonah certainly didn't tell them more than he had to. There was no sermon like Paul to the Greeks in Acts 17 where he went to great lengths to try and convince people about God. We can see that Jonah is not expanding the word that he got, telling them about how gracious and merciful his God is of Israel and all their failures. I don't think Jonah really made a big effort in sharing God's word. Now remember, these were pagan people outside of God's covenant. They had knowledge of God, but not like Jonah, not like Israel. But the great surprise for us as we read this chapter is Nineveh's turnaround. With this minimal message of God's word, we see an extraordinary, miraculous turnaround. This minimal revelation brings maximum response. And the people of Nineveh, verse 5, believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The people of Nineveh respond the right way to God's word from Jonah. These wicked people believe God and are making the right moves towards God, from the most important person to the least. They call for a fast, they put on sackcloth. This was their way to mourn and repent of their sin. So clearly we understand a form of turning around and repentance for these people. God gave them 40 days warning. The people heard God's word, believed, and repented. There's much debate about how far and authentic their repentance is. But when we read the Old Testament, we need to be careful not to read too much of the New Testament wording into it. We see Abraham, we see Jacob, we see a lot of people in the Old Testament making some terrible mistakes. And yet often we see no clear words, they repented. You know, Abraham did some really stupid things in Genesis, but we never see that in that narrative text. But we do see by their actions that they trusted God. They went where God told them. There's this sort of narrative text that shows us that there was this obedience in some way. So we can't always see this in the Old Testament, New Testament wording, like they believed, they repented, they followed God. But we do see a response. They're moving the right way. They've responded. All people have responded, from the least to the greatest. So our first point is that from a minimal message, there's maximum response. The people of Nineveh respond to God the right way. They believed and repented from their way and trusted in God. And I want to say this to encourage us, because often we think we need some fancy, some glorious message to give to people. Here we got Jonah, who's reluctant to even share anything, share a minimal message, and God does the work, brings maximum results. I think that's a wonderful, wonderful thing to go home with. And so the word of God spread through the city. Okay, and the second point I want to bring out is that here we see missionaries to all people. So look at verse 6 onwards. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not eat or drink, let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may return and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So he certainly believed God. He certainly believed the message of Jonah coming from an outside place to their paganism. But how did that message get through the king? I don't think Jonah told the king about God's wrath coming. Jonah seems very invisible in chapter 3, verses 4 onwards. Up to chapter 4, you got talking about Jonah. After that, doesn't really talk about him. The word got to the king from the people. I want us to take a step back from this passage and think about that. It's God's word doing the work through these repentant pagans, not really through Jonah. The people of Nineveh were spreading God's word around. They become missionaries to all people. They were telling each other about God's judgment. They were calling others to repentance. And they were being a witness within the city to God's word. So powerful was this witness that the word of God got to the king. And I think this is absolutely amazing. Think that Jonah has given the bare minimum to whatever it was, whether it was really God's message, was a bare minimum message. But God is the one who's giving the maximum growth. This is a display of who our God is. This is a lesson for Jonah and for us to know, to learn. Salvation belongs to our God. It's his work. Look at God's work in this passage. Look at what the king does. He responds immediately with action. He removes his robe. He mourns. He fasts. Now, these pagans had a bit of a tradition. They were very superstitious about the whole doom and gloom or doomsday sort of warnings. So they did pay attention to a prophet who came with a message. They did take it quite reasonable. They also believed that judgment would come to the king first. They had this bit of a fear that he would be judged first. So this king would have been very fearful. So there is a possibility that removing his robe would be sort of advocating the throne during judgment. They did this to sort of trick the pagan gods. You know, I'm not really king anymore. And they put someone else in, like a slave or a servant, who could live the high life for a little while until the warning was over. Then they'd swap roles and that guy would probably get killed anyway. But, so they would have this bit of a thing. So that could be what's happening in one sense. But clearly he is doing more than just avoiding judgment at a king. Clearly he's repenting like the rest of Nineveh. He's in sackcloth. He didn't have to do that. He's taken away his royal clothes. He's sitting in dirt and ashes. There's a humble place for a mighty king. I couldn't imagine someone like Trump or Kim of North Korea or the Queen throwing off their garments of status and sitting in ragcloths in dirt and ashes, sitting there mourning over sin and repenting. I couldn't see that happening yet. Here, through Jonah's word being proclaimed, the king reacts. There is, like I said, there's no indication in the message of Jonah that there was a call to repentance apart from the 40 days warning. But the king's hope was that God would relent and not judge them. He was hoping that God would show mercy, not wrath. And they all act as a nation in a way that shows their repentance. They include the animals in this, which is a bit weird, but maybe it's part of their superstition that they sort of include all the animals in their repentance. But clearly the king and the nation are responding to God. They're taking this seriously and they're making the right moves towards God. But when we look back on Jonah, we see Jonah is the one who's running away from God, running from God's word, running from obedience to God. We see Jonah have no love and compassion for Nineveh. And we see Jonah believing that he's actually one of the faithful ones in his prayer. He's actually one of the good ones. And yet we see God turn around the people of Nineveh to make Jonah look pathetic. Nineveh are bearing witness. They're better missionaries than him. They're warning each other. They're showing love and compassion for each other. And these were evil people. And on the other side of the fence, as the kings of Israel are calling people into paganism, are calling people into worshipping other idols who have no fear of God, it's the pagan king of Nineveh who's calling people to forsake their idols and fear God. While God's people are making the wrong moves in Israel away from God, Nineveh is making the right moves in obedience. And this ought to be a wake-up call for us. How are you responding to God's call on your life? How do you take God seriously for you? Are you believing and repenting? Do you seriously hear God and obey God? Do you see him as your creator, the one who does judge and punish sin? Like Nineveh, we need to take God's warning seriously. We do have Christ who has dealt with our sin. But we need to make sure that we're making the right moves towards God in repentance and faith. Because we can take for granted, just like Jonah and the rest of God's people, we can take for granted who we are by simply the fact that we're Christians, or like Israel, just people of God, chosen, and despise those who seem far away from God, and yet we can be the ones that are far away from God. We can say things like, at least I'm not ISIS or the murderer, but be just like Jonah. Listen to what Jesus said to the Pharisees who would not listen to him. And it's interesting the example that he uses to make them wake up. It's in Matthew 12:41. You can look that up. Matthew 12:41. Listen to what Jesus says. The men of Nineveh will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Listen to what Jesus has just told us. The people of Nineveh responded in repentance, and they will look at those who reject Jesus and condemn them. Why didn't you listen? We did. The Pharisees and religious teachers, they were the ones who rejected Jesus, and they will be the ones who will be condemned by Nineveh, because they had far greater revelation. The Pharisees had far greater revelation than them, and so do we today. Jesus, who is far greater than Jonah, being the very God who created them and us, they chose to ignore. And they were making the wrong moves away from Jesus. So on Judgment Day, Nineveh will rise up and condemn the religious Pharisees. This is Nineveh, evil people who turn to God. They listened, believed, and turned from evil. And so as we see this passage, as we see Nineveh's response, we can see that we are missionaries also with a message to all people. We are warning people today that they must not ignore God. We must not ignore the message of Jesus, the salvation that Jesus brings us. Like Nineveh, all need to turn and repent and respond in the right way to God. The turnaround, like I said, for Nineveh is far impressive than a big fish. And why do they turn around? Why does God care about Nineveh? It's because of God's mercy and grace, his compassion to all people. That's our third point. It's about God's love and grace. This was a great city that God loved. Even though they are wicked and evil. In Jonah 2, verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from the evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is God. He's very personally involved. He saw how they turned, how they believed and repented, and he withheld his anger. And why does God do this for Nineveh? You might notice this in your Bible, you might not, but in chapter 3, verse 2, it tells us that Nineveh, this is a great city. And it'll probably have a little footnote, depends on what your Bible translation is, but it'll have a little footnote down the bottom to God. Some versions may have it, some versions may not. So there is a debate. Why it's not in there is a debate. What are these debates? Whether it's a little g God or a big g God, whether it's important to the pagans or important to God, the living God, the only God. But as we look at the text, surely everything points to say that this is a great city to our God, the living God. The whole text points that to us. Look at everything God is doing to cause them to repent. God wants them to know him and respond the right way. God loves and cares for this great city of Nineveh. We see this in chapter 4. God cares for all people. Throughout the Old Testament, sometimes it's very hard to see a merciful, gracious God. We often see the anger of God and the judgment seems to stand out. But that same judgment is still in the New Testament. We just somehow don't read it into it as much, and we read more in the Old. But here we see a merciful God. A merciful God. Clearly, God could have destroyed them, but he chose not to. And clearly, all their repenting, all their changing right now, doesn't change all their previous acts of evil. Just as it doesn't change ours as we come to Christ. But the good news is that even though they deserve that judgment, God relents. If there is hope for them, there is hope for us. Like Nineveh, God looks at us when we are in sin and has concern for us. Our God hasn't changed. He is still our Creator, who we are all accountable to, and has every right to send us to hell for our sin. But just as God saw the evil Nineveh as a great city to care for, he cares for you. Now God has mercy and grace available to us, and it's through Jesus. Jesus is how we receive that mercy and grace, as those who repent and come to him as his children. You know, Nineveh could have ignored God, could have ignored Jonah. They could have laughed off this warning. Ha! What is your God got anything to do with us? They're probably fairly into many gods. That's just one voice among many. But we shouldn't laugh off God's warning. We shouldn't take it lightly. Just as they heard and responded seriously, so should we believe and repent. Clearly in Jonah we see a God as a loving, compassionate God, not wanting anyone to perish for their wrong. He has compassion in sending Jonah, compassion in changing their hearts. And he did all this through Jonah, who proclaimed the word of God. It's the word of God. Even the very basic message of judgment, we see evil people responding and making the right moves towards God. From the sailors on the boat to the least and greatest in Nineveh to the king of Nineveh. What about your life today? Are you making the right moves to God? Are you like Nineveh, taking God's word seriously? Are you responding by making the right moves towards God in faith and obedience? Repentance and faith. Warning others to repent and believe in Jesus. You see, God could have sent an angel to Nineveh, but he chose to use Jonah to warn them about the judgment. God is determined that they are going to hear this warning. He makes sure that they will hear it through Jonah. This is plan A. There is no plan B. The message that God has comes out of his love for them. A warning of 40 days. Today God is working through you like he worked through Jonah. He's working through his church. That is plan A. There is no plan B. Out of love for our community, God sends us to warn people that God doesn't tolerate sin, but he's also a compassionate, gracious God. In love, God sent Jesus to take away the wrath that we deserve. And we have a sending God who sends Jesus and who sends us. With this, we have hope. There is hope for all people, that God has given time for people to repent. And so we carry around this message that God is the only one who can save us. And why? Like verse 4, God cares. God is concerned for the pagan evil people of Nineveh, and God cares for this community of Swan Hill, the Mallee, and beyond. Peter, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Is God tugging at your heart today, calling you to take his warning seriously? If you follow him, are you being challenged that God is calling you to be his witness? Colossians 1:28. In him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. God's message, his word, is powerful. Don't ever think it's not. When speaking to a friend about Jesus, your word can be the bare minimum, but it's God who brings the results. This is not a call to being lazy or wimp out, but a reassurance and a confidence in God. I want to read you this little story in John Dixon's book, The Best Kept Secrets of Christian Mission. It's about a plumber. It's Australian, so it's always good, as in good to relate to. Steve is a plumber in Queensland, Australia, and for the most of his life was a typical Australian skeptic when it came to things like religion. He was not an atheist, but he never attended church, and his contact with Christians over the years had left him with the impression that many of them were hypocrites. Steve did have time for one Christian he knew, a cycling friend. Each Saturday morning, both of these men, in their 40s, would hit the road for an hour or so, keeping the heart rate up and striking up occasional conversation. One day, riding along, Steve began to criticise about the hypocrites who go to church. Some of those churches, he said, are real rat bags. His friend just listened. They go to church on Sunday, Steve continued, and then they're pretty ordinary. They live pretty ordinary lives the rest of the week. At that point, Steve's mate responded, in a manner considered gentle and respectful amongst most Australian males. He said, "Come on, mate. Don't go worrying about those people. God will look after them. You worry about yourself and God. That's the important thing." The two men rode off in silence. These words powerfully affected Steve. For the rest of the day, he pondered what a hypocrite he had been to criticise Christians when he was doing nothing himself to honour the Almighty. You worry about yourself and God. The words went around and around his head. By evening, Steve was convinced that he was the one with the spiritual problem. He got alone and uttered a prayer, an apology to God he had been ignoring all his life, to the God that he'd been ignoring all his life. The next day, Steve took himself to a church along with all the other hypocrites. And to the surprise of everyone, especially himself, he devoted his life to Christ. The next time Steve went riding, he told his cycling buddy that he'd become a Christian. He told him how much those few words had affected him. To Steve's amazement and amusement, his friend replied, "What did I say? I can't remember." It was delightfully ironic. And when I met them, they joked about it, that something Steve's friend could not remember saying was the means under God of drawing Steve to the Lord. Even the simplest comment about faith can, because of God's Spirit, open a person's eyes to the truth of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful story? A wonderful encouragement to us. You know, don't be surprised if people do turn with the minimal message. Don't be surprised when they become passionate about telling others about Jesus. The same grace that rescued disobedient Jonah rescued Nineveh and has rescued you and me today through Christ. Jonah 3 reveals to us that God's word, even in the bare minimum, can transform anyone, even the most evil people. That salvation is the work of God and available to all people, from the least to the greatest. Jonah 3 teaches us that although we are accountable to God for our disobedience, God is merciful and compassionate to us, putting aside his anger and wrath. Our response to God's word is to believe and repent like Nineveh. No matter how wrong or how much evil we have done, our only hope can be found in Christ, in God's mercy and grace, which comes ultimately as we look to communion in the cross. And it's because of this reality that we warn others so that they can make the right moves towards our God. Let's pray. Father God, what a wonderful, wonderful account of your amazing grace, that we can see your word in action, your mission in action. Lord, it spread throughout Nineveh. 120,000 people, we believe, turned and repented. Thank you, Lord, that you give us your word to work with. That it's not up to us and our strategies and our ideas, but Lord, your word is powerful. Transforming the hearts of even the most stubborn, evil people. Thank you for your spirit that enables hearts to change. Thank you, Lord, that you choose to use us. That you don't send angels to proclaim messages, but Lord, you choose us. And Lord, help us to know who you are. Help us have confidence in you. Help us not to run away as Jonah did, but help us to come and make the right moves in obedience to your mission. We pray this through Jesus our Saviour. Amen.